Just 1 John chapter 2 we're in. And as we get to the text this morning, let's remind ourselves that John's already dealt with those in the church who were claiming to know Jesus, but they didn't really know Jesus. They were claiming to know the Lord of lights, the holy God, and yet their lives were unholy. They lied about their sin, and they walked, says John so far, in darkness. He's reminded us that a true Christian, a Christian who knows God, is a confessing Christian, and that Jesus is our only hope of forgiveness when we do drop into sin. And so John's question to us this morning in chapter 2 and verses 3 to 6 is very simple. How do we know that we really know God? So let's read these verses together. This is the word of the Lord. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I've come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he has walked. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you again for this opportunity. Restricted as it is to come together, but at least we can come and sit under your word, Lord. Help us to listen, to learn, and to love the Lord Jesus all the more. In his name we pray. Amen. So how do you know if a pair of Nike trainers you're looking at online are genuine or not? How do you know if anything you buy online is genuine or not? The way you can spot fake from genuine is through scrutiny. So we look, don't we, for certain signs that show an object is not a knockoff. You know, in the case of Nike trainers, the stitching or the logo. In the same way, if you like, it's the same experience for knowing who is a true Christian and who is not. I've been a pastor now for over 20 years, and I know very well the signs to watch out for. And the real worrying part of being a minister, in my experience anyway, it is not true and false Christians, it's just how deluded, how self-deceived some people are when it comes to the faith. They're convinced in their hearts that they're Christians, and yet they're anything but Christians. They're liars, John says. He said it several times, hasn't he, so far in this text. They claim to know God, these people, yet they still continue to score drugs. They claim to love Jesus, but they continue to gossip and complain and judge others whose sins they think are worse than theirs. Others like to talk of, as we've been reading and learning, others like to talk of spiritual experiences they've had, dreams or visions or times when they feel that God has spoken to them. Then there are those who can quote huge chunks of the Bible, and they know a lot about the faith, they know a lot of theological arguments, and they think they're safe. But they're not. They're going to hell. In fact, Jesus said some really scary words in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do mighty works in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And it's verses like that, and texts like 1 John, and personal experiences with people over 20 years of ministry that make it very difficult to be a pastor and a shepherd of God's sheep. Separating the wolves from the sheep is very difficult. Even I have been fooled over the years by those who've turned out not to be Christians after all, even though they may have started the race very well. And those I think, they'll never make it, they're at it, have actually proved me wrong and gone on to persevere and continue to walk with the Lord Jesus. So how do we know who is truly a Christian? How do we know who is blagging? Are we even allowed to judge in this way? I mean, that's what people say, don't they? When they get all defensive, you can't judge me. You can't judge my faith. It's between me and God. Well, let me disabuse you of that error. Your faith is not, if you're a Christian, your faith is not between you and the Lord alone. It's between you, the Lord, and the local church. In fact, Paul challenges in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 13, he says this, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. Very clear there, isn't it? And in the next few weeks, as we work through this chapter 2 and these little sections, John is going to give us some means by which we can test ourselves. Paul says, great, examine yourself. But what does he mean by that? Well, 1 John is going to help us over the next 3 weeks to look for the three, excuse me, we played football yesterday. I spent 90 minutes screaming, idiots. So, we're going to work out for the next 3 weeks, what are the three big things I can examine in my life that will help me to know whether I follow the Lord or not? What's the first one he says in this text? And by the way, we're going to take them one at a time over the weeks. And the first thing that John says in this few verses this morning is this. Are we walking in obedience to Jesus' commands? Look at the language, very deliberate again. We know we have come to know him, says John, if we keep his commands. Jesus says something similar to the disciples in John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, he says to them, keep my commands. That's the key to the Christian life right there. The word for keep in John actually means to be vigilant in guarding something precious. And just so you don't get confused, the Greek word for command or commandments in this text is not the word used for the Ten Commandments, okay? John is talking about the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying we must vigilantly guard the precious commands of Jesus. That's how we will know that we know him. When his teachings mean everything to us. When we live our entire lives by them. You know, the difference between knowing God's and not knowing God comes down really to one word, at least today's text, and it's this, obedience. He agrees. 1 Peter 1 verse 14 says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. If you're a Christian, if you're claiming to know God, says John, then your life will be marked by an obedience to the commands of the Lord. In fact, he'll go on in 1 John chapter 5, verse 2, very explicit there. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. Now, if you're like me, you're probably asking yourself, if you're saying we can only know God by obeying the commands of Jesus, then I'm a little bit screwed because I'm not very good at that. I often mess up. I can't obey the teachings of Jesus 100% of the time. Who can do this impossible thing? The answer is nobody can. That's why John writes verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2, isn't it? His point is this, though. Is your life marked by a desire and a motivation to follow Jesus and to do whatever he tells you to, and to go wherever he takes you? That's what the Rileys are doing. That's what many people are doing. Now, I was reading an article this week about a young footballer. And it was interesting, the language they used it, that the article said that this young man was hell-bent on playing professional football as a child. But the problem was he had some sort of illness. His lungs didn't work very well. Picked up a lot of injuries. He was rejected by about 15 clubs. But eventually, through sheer hard work and determination, this lad ended up playing professional football. But what caught my eye was the term hell-bent. We use it all the time. We hear it all the time. That term actually means to pursue at all costs. To be completely determined to do a thing, whatever obstacles get in the way. And that's the sense here of what John is saying. Is our life bent toward the Lord Jesus Christ and his commands? Yes, we fall. Yes, we sin. Yes, we let the Lord down. Yes, we let each other down. Yes, we have periods of doubt. We have periods of fear. Some of us have long extended periods of walking back into the darkness. We get depressed, don't we? Well, are we confessing our sin then? That's what the Lord asks us to do. Again, in the first two verses of this chapter, are we forgiving those who sin against us? That's a sign of obedience to the command of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? That's a sign of people who know God. And you see, the issue is this. You can only really make that judgment over a period of time and through observation in a local church community. In other words, our obedience to God's commands isn't a five-minute affair. It's a lifelong slog in the right direction. In Luke 6, verse 46, Jesus challenges his followers. He challenges us today. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Some of us need to look in the spiritual mirror of God's word this morning. How heaven-bent are we, really? How determined are we to follow and obey the commands of Jesus regardless of every obstacle the world, ourselves, and Satan put in our way? Is Jesus our great obsession? Are we, when we sin, confessing it openly to the Lord and getting back into the race? Are we chasing after him? You know, those who truly know God will get over the finishing line no matter what. Battered, bloody, bruised, but trust me, if you're heaven bent in the power of the Spirit, even if you stagger over that line to glory, it'll be worth it. I was thinking about the Christian life, and it's a lot like the Israelites when they went through the Red Sea to get to the Promised Land. If you think about it, somebody had to take the first step into the mud, right, in faith. I mean, can you imagine? You can't imagine it, actually. You try, we can try. You take your first step into the mud, a tower of water on both sides of you being miraculously held up. Some people would have just closed their eyes and pelted through, wouldn't they? Let's get this over quickly. Others would have probably jogged through. Others would have walked. Some may have been too ill to walk. They would have been carried by their friends or their family. Some would have been frail, too old, too young. Some may have turned back in fear. And I guarantee this, as a pastor, some people would have moaned all the way through about the fact that it just smelt of fish and they didn't like it very much. But those who kept their eyes on the Lord, those who just put one front in foot of the other and trusted in the promises of the Lord, made it to the promised land, or at least made it to the other side. This is how we know, John says, that we know him. If we keep his commands. If we keep moving forward with Jesus. I know some of us are flagging. I know some of us feel exhausted. I know some of us have been sinning and failing and feeling like a failure and wondering how they can do this. And you know what this pandemic has done for us? If it's done one thing, It's this. It's made us see the importance of the local church, hasn't it? We need one another. When one is up and one is down, we lend a helping hand. We pull together. And one is just breezing through their walk with Jesus, and another is just feeling like they're stuck in the mud. That's when we need one another to pray. Don't suffer in silence here this morning. Pray with someone if you're feeling the weight of these words. Just keep the faith, John says here. Keep treasuring the commands of Jesus in your heart. Now, here's what I know for a fact. The people who really know God, and I mean the people who really deeply know him, they're the ones who look a bit broken and battered. They're the ones who've been beaten up a bit by life, haven't they? They're the ones who've fallen so many times, their knees are wrecked. Yet they're still standing, they're still persevering, they're still trusting in Jesus. Trust me, it is very easy to spot a fake when you're in the presence of a genuine Christian who loves the Lord Jesus Christ. People, you know, we might not always be going in a straight line. We might get off into some cul-de-sacs in life. But a true Christian who knows God over the long haul is marked by a life of obedience. And just to be clear about something, let me be clear about the order of salvation and obedience. John is talking to who? He's talking to those who are already saved. Okay? He's talking to Christians. God does not save us on the basis of keeping his commands, of being perfect, of doing good. Obedience to Jesus' commands always follows salvation and regeneration. If you get those two mixed up, it'll cost you your soul. You're here thinking, if I come to church, if I do good things, if I'm a nice person, Jesus will forgive me. He will not. It's not how you get peace with God. You get peace with God through turning from your sin, repenting, confessing it, and putting your faith and trust in Jesus. And then as the Holy Spirit grows in our heart, as we get these new appetites and desires, gives us the strength to walk in obedience to his commands. We want to love Jesus. It's what people in the world don't get. Why are you doing this? What are you taking it so seriously for? Because we love him. We actually love the Lord Jesus. In John 6:38, Jesus says, I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. There it is in a nutshell. Jesus' life marked by both love and obedience to the Father. And we're not going to do it perfectly, but the command is the same. Follow in Jesus' footsteps. And just because we can't fully obey him because of our sin nature doesn't mean we should stop giving 100% effort to follow him. Do you see? You see, the real sign of knowing God is, you know, it's not the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's not a dream. It's not a vision. It's not a list of doctrinal truths you may think you've got memorized. It's a steady, lifelong walk of obedience with Jesus. So a true Christian is doing one of two things. Obeying or confessing. That's what it comes down to. We'll get to love next week. Jesus gives us this promise in John 14:21. Listen very carefully. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I too will love them and show myself to them. What a promise that is. Somebody once said this, an unchanged life is the evidence of an unsaved soul. If we don't really know God, trust me, it'll come out in the wash. It always does. If we profess faith in Jesus but continue to regularly live and walk and think in a pattern of sin, then John says in this text, you're deluded. You're lying to yourself. And he says in the text, the truth is not in you. You don't know God. He doesn't know you. Jesus is not your advocate. Jesus is not your savior. Jesus is not your Lord. Jesus has not died for your sins. In fact, the only thing that awaits you is the wrath of God. John 14 again, verse 23. Jesus says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them. We will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me, will not obey my teaching. Simple stuff here. This is not complicated this morning, is it? If we're not obeying the Lord's commands, then we don't love him. And the Father has not made his home with us in the person of the Holy Spirit. Whatever you say, whatever you think you've experienced, I don't care if you gave your life to Jesus at a camp and you were six, or you made a profession at some big meeting, or you spoke in tongues at some meeting and the Holy Spirit, I don't care about all of those things. John says, if you're not obeying the Lord now, walking with Jesus now, you don't know him. Look at the language of verse 6. If you've got an NIV, it's not very clear. So let me read a proper translation. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Again, Ephesians 5, verse 1. What does Paul say? He called us to be imitators of God and live a life of love as Christ did. See, the more we live in obedience to Jesus and his commands, the more we sin, but we confess our sin, get back up and get back in the walk and in the race, the more like Jesus we become. So I don't know why you're here this morning. Are you looking for assurance for your faith this morning? Then examine your soul. Are you obeying the commands of Jesus? Is he everything to you? Is finding out what pleases Jesus your greatest ambition in life? Maybe some of you are full of fear and doubt. I know a few people in the first two sermons I preached have been a bit freaked out by how heavy the language is. Maybe you're afraid. Well, you don't have to be afraid. If you love the Lord, what does the text say, verse 6? You ought to, you must walk as Jesus walked. We walk in humility, we walk in love, but even Jesus himself walked in obedience to the will of the Father. Think you're better than Jesus? Have we got concern for the lost, the sick, the ill, the marginalized? Are we heaven bent on doing these things? Because once we do these things, however imperfectly they are, something amazing happens to us in verse 5. Something really amazing. Verse 5 causes a lot of controversy in church history. But let me just put it for you simply. If we keep Jesus' commands, then God's love becomes perfected in us. What does he mean by that? Well, it's simply this. If we're loving and walking and abiding and obeying Christ, we are, through the power of his Holy Spirit, becoming more and more perfected by the love of God. We become more mature, not less. We become more loving, more gentle, more kind. We won't reach perfection in this life, but we should be more like Jesus now than when we first made our profession of faith or had whatever experience led us to the Lord's. Just to be clear about something, by the way, I feel I have to clear this up because some people aren't hearing me. I am not decrying or denying people's experiences of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. This is not what John is about. John is about how do you know that you know him? And you know him through these actions and these teachings. Do you see? If there's not been a complete revolution in how you live your life, in how you think, in how you act, in how you treat other people, then you are not a Christian. You don't know God. The Spirit of God does not abide in you. In fact, John says, you are a liar. You're lying to yourself. Some scary words in John 15, verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, this is Jesus, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and they cast them into the fire and they are burned. You know, if you planted an apple tree and you've seen no fruit for the past 2 years, it's dead, isn't it? It's worthless. If you claim to know him, if you claim to be known by him, and yet you are producing no evidence whatsoever that that is true in your life, if you are still continuing on the same path you always continued on before you made this profession of faith, if you are still consistently and persistently lying, cheating, being devious, being snide, being gossipy, whatever, you're not saved. Jesus says this about the parable of the sower. He says this in Luke 8, verse 15. The seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart. And they hold it fast, and they bear fruit with perseverance. If we say we abide in Jesus, if we say we know Jesus, if we claim to be a Christian, then the Holy Spirit will be working in our lives to such an extent that it will be incontestable that we're saved. By this, we know that we've come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we're in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he has walked. Let's pray. Father, these are heavy, heavy truths. Heavy words. I pray for any in this building this morning who've examined themselves and have failed the test. I pray by the power of your Spirit you would open their eyes to their spiritual blindness, maybe to their spiritual delusion, that you will bring conviction upon their spirits, upon their souls, that they would stop messing around, stop playing religion. Stop pretending that everything is all right in their life when everything inside is anything but. Those who are sitting under the light of your word today, but living in darkness the rest of the week. Father, I pray for their eternal souls. Have mercy on them. Bring them to you in repentance and faith. And for those of us who are struggling, who have been struggling, who constantly struggle to obey, to love and to live as Jesus, love Lord as a church, help us to encourage one another, to keep persevering, to keep going, Father. Forgive us our sins. We are so thankful for the gospel, the good news of Jesus, without which none of us would ever get to spend eternity with you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.